I grew up in the 90s, and a lot of the music that I listened to, I would say probably resonates differently with me than my children, just because I grew up in a little bit of different decade than they're growing up today. And one of the bands that I used to listen to my detriment, was Rage Against the Machine. And one of the things that they said in one of their songs is, you do what they tell you, now you're under control. I'm not saying it exactly the way they would. And one of the issues with those lyrics, essentially, is that same band, Rage Against the Machine, became a part of the machine the last couple years. And I stepped back and I went, you are always against all this stuff. What happened? And then my mind really started thinking, what is it with authority in many of us? What is it with authority in myself? As much as I'm in authority many times, do I like authority that's over me? And I stepped back and I paused, and I had to humbly admit that authority is difficult sometimes to submit to. You see, this morning we're going to be looking at humble submission. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter has been building on the importance of elder oversight. The fact that elders in a church are responsible for the church body, that they're to take care of the sheep, that they are to look into the future and build on those things that would help the body of Christ. And then Peter switches gears and he speaks to those under authority and says this in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Tying into what was previously discussed last week, the elders are those that are more spiritually mature and leaders in the church. The age usually comes with maturity, but that's not always the case. We always grow older, but that does not mean that we always grow wiser. There is a direction here to address those that tend to disregard authority. And usually those that tend to disregard authority are younger people. Usually as we age, we tend to respect authority, understanding the hierarchy that God has set up, simply because we become an authority figure in our own families. This text does not mean that elders are to automatically be the oldest in the church, but certain qualities do matter. In fact, Paul, when he dealt with a younger pastor in Timothy, he discipled him for years before ordaining him as an elder in the church. This is such an important truth that must never be understated. The older are to teach the younger in discipleship. That is always the case in the body of Christ. Too many older saints in age feel as though the attention is too much on the younger generation. And the truth is this, it should be. Your goal, if you're an older saint in the church, is to pass down your knowledge, your walk with God, with the next generation. That's what God intends. Not to step back and go, I have no use in this body anymore, I'm older. God wants you to use the gifts he's given you to impart wisdom in those that are younger. The older saints are to pave the way for the next generation and ought to rejoice to see families growing in the church and new life coming into the congregation. Paul knew his time was ending, and instead of throwing a pity party, he took the time into investing in Timothy, who he ordained to ministry. Paul left behind an elder that would minister to the body of Christ. Timothy was unsure of himself, as many younger people are, though he was probably in his 30s, possibly 40s. But that didn't disqualify him in ministry. Paul encouraged Timothy to persevere. In 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16, we read these words from Paul to Timothy. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is on you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Paul is saying, pay attention, Timothy, to yourself. Before you can help anyone else out, you need to worry about yourself. Unfortunately, most of culture today is always reacting to everyone else and not realizing how crazy they look. I don't know if you've ever seen the YouTube videos of people reacting to elections. Some of them are nuts. I'm talking straight up nuts. And they're supposed to send a message that means they are the mature ones. They're trying to send a message that they were on the right side of history. Any child whose parents have taught them that a tantrum is not the thing to do would know that that's not the case. You see, it doesn't matter if some people were older than Timothy, he was still called to be an example. Don't ever buy into the lie that because I'm younger than someone else in the church, then I should still not be an example to them. You still ought to be an example. You're never too young to be an example to others. Every younger pastor knows the struggle when it comes to ministry, speaking from personal experience. Having older congregants look at them, "What are you going to teach me? I'm older than you are." Right? It happens sometimes. It's part of the deal. The greatest lesson taught, though, is a life that's well-lived for the glory of God. There may be areas of growth for an elder in the church, but that shouldn't stop them from leading simply because they haven't fully arrived in every area. Listen, brothers and sisters, I know you're a work in progress. I'm still a work in progress as well. There are still areas that God is chiseling out in my life that I need to deal with. For example, a younger pastor may have just bought a house. Others have already bought a home years ago and paid it off. That doesn't mean he can't speak to money issues addressed in Scripture, provided that he is leading his family well and stewarding his own money well. Others may be better off financially, but that does not disqualify him from speaking on the topic that God has already clearly defined in his word. Another example would be a younger pastor is recently married, smaller with younger children, doesn't disqualify him from speaking on parenting on the basis of God's word in marriage, provided that he is properly exegeting this, expositing the text of Scripture and leading his family as he ought to, according to standards of Scripture. Believers, there will always be someone further ahead of you. And there will be others that are behind you in their walk with God. But that means that you and I still ought to be examples of what God's called us to. You and I don't get to use the excuse, "Well, they're doing this." God expects all of us to take personal responsibility. Jonathan Edwards says this. He said, "Some persons are always ready to level those above them down to themselves, while they are never willing to level those below them up to their own position. But he that is under the influence of true humility will avoid both these extremes. On the one hand, he will be willing that all should rise just so far as their diligence and worth of character entitle them to, and on the other hand, he will be willing that his superiors should be known and acknowledged in their place and have rendered to them all the honors that are their due." This is a fine line to walk in the Christian life, where we don't pivot to extremes. This goes back to the point that Peter's making in making submission to the ordained authority God has put in the local church. Brothers and sisters, churches have both good and terrible elders throughout history, and both ought to be addressed properly. In 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 20, these are verses that you ought to know. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." The point of the text here is those that rule well, you bless. Those that are not doing well, you call out. You don't stand back and just let it go. An elder who leads well ought to be taken care of by the flock entrusted under his care. And I truly feel valued in this church, and I appreciate that. Y'all have done very well in this area as a church congregation. I thank you for that. Churches ought to take care of their pastors that lead well. Those that care for the sheep entrusted their care are an example to the rest of the congregation. But those that are in violation of clear teaching of Scripture ought to be called out. And it can't be merely hearsay, but verified by two or three witnesses. They are to directly be confronted for their sin openly in front of all. In fact, when we read these texts, if you know your Bible, you know that Peter himself was called out by Paul. Peter was found in hypocrisy, spending time with certain people that others didn't want him spending time with. And then when those people came along, he would hide. He would no longer spend time. Paul calls him out openly for that hypocrisy. And by the way, Peter still is an elder, but he still got called out. There are times where things that are done wrong ought to be called out. The response of the congregant in the local church is important, which is why the writer of Hebrews writes these words, Hebrews 13, 7 through 9. Remember those who rule over you have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Pay attention to what is being lived and taught. You are not only to pay attention to the exposition of God's word, but the living out of God's word. Both of them are important. Usually what is taught will come out in practice because they are tied together. Further on in Hebrews 13, the following is mentioned, which really goes to the heart of an elder's care for the flock. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And I want to speak to the heart of this for just a moment from a pastor's standpoint. There are many conversations I really wish I didn't have with people. They're very difficult conversations. They're uncomfortable conversations. They're the kind of conversations that I think a church member may leave the church over. But what God calls me to is to be consistent. And when there are things that need to be dealt with in the congregation, as uncomfortable as it is, I need to still deal with those things. And sometimes the uncomfortable conversation will be something that I may have done. And maybe the person is not aware of that. Or it may be something that's going on in that congregation. If an elder takes seriously the call of God on their life, they will see people in their church as souls that need to be cared for. Elders are not to be on a power trip looking out for their own best interest at all times. One of the hardest things for any elder, bishop, or pastor is knowing that one day they will not just stand before God for their own lives and their own family, but also for the congregation that God has placed them over. God will judge based on how we rule in the church. It's difficult as we don't always have the right heart behind what we're called to. Sometimes we feel like Jonah, those of us in ministry. We get overwhelmed. And to our detriment, we have to repent and go, God, I blew it again. Stephen Armstrong, commenting on these verses, says this, "If we fully appreciate the unbound, unquestioned authority that God possesses in working all things according to the counsel of his good and perfect will, then when circumstances come upon us, whether good or bad, and when leaders direct us in ways we may not understand, much less agree with, we won't fight back or complain or retreat. We won't quietly slip out the back door and find a new congregation where they do things the way we like. We will prayerfully seek to know God's will and accept that his will is at work through our leadership. So long as the leadership conducts itself according to Scripture and adheres to the doctrines and principles found therein." Church, as soon as I'm out of line when it comes to the principles of Scripture, you have every right to remove me as elder of this church. And you ought to. That's your God-given responsibility. This is important for the purity of the church. There are great men that have walked faithfully for years and fallen and destroyed all the things that they built. I truly believe one of the hardest things for many grown adults to do is admit that they are wrong. Not wrong in the distant past, years ago when I was a teenager, I did all this stuff. How about last week? How willing are we to admit what we did this last year, this last month, this last week, yesterday, maybe even this morning before we went to church? This is why the next part of the text in 1 Peter is so crucial. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to see a church that really loves well? Find people that really submit well. And what I mean by that is they put others above themselves. No, brother, sister, you go first. How can I help you out? I know when I was down in the dumps, you came alongside, you encouraged me, you brought a meal. How can I bring you something of encouragement this week? And it's not a, well, here's a transaction. You did this for me, so I better do it for you. But it's a willingness. It's a want to. It's a desire. You can't force love. Love that's forced is not love. That's manipulation. The reason children have such a major problem with authority in our culture today is because parents haven't taught them to show proper respect to authority in their own home. Or simply, others that they disagree with personally as parents. Parents, our children are watching how we respond to authority. And how we respond to authority when we don't like it, not when we agree. When we agree, it's always going to be easy to submit. It's always easy to submit when we agree. It's very difficult to submit when we disagree. Unfortunately, some have cut off family and friends over disagreements and refused to work things out because we are right, they're wrong. I see this from a whole different perspective as a principal of a school. I really do. You see empty threats constantly with students whose parents claim to back the authority of the school, and essentially the child gets away with anything. Sometimes it's a lack of authority in the home where consequences don't amount to much. Other times it's a lack of respect from the parent to those in authority. Usually it's a blend of the two. Those in leadership should always care for those under their authority. If they don't care for those under their authority, they should not be in charge. There's a reason why certain CEOs get fired, and it makes complete sense. They didn't care for the people under them. I see. Those that are in leadership, if they're abusing their position and showing bias, they need to be called out for that. If we strive to be submissive, then it looks like humility. Submission and humility go together. Pride is resisted by God, whereas humility is met with grace. If you want God to humble you, be full of yourself. Tell God all the ways you're going to have plans and see what he does with them. That's why I always like that saying, right? You want to make God laugh? Tell him you have plans. That is the only way we come to God is by humbling ourselves. And in the context here that Peter's writing to a group of believers, their act of submission is so important because they're going through suffering as well. It's not announcing how great we are, it's announcing how great God is. That gospel message ought to stay with the followers of Jesus. But unfortunately, we have moments of relapse and we get too full of ourselves, don't we? You ever done this with God? You ever been humbled and asked for forgiveness and come before him humbly seeking his face and he restored you? And then you're like, I got it. I don't need your help anymore, Lord. I've got the finances back in order. I've got a good day ahead. Got my sleep. only for pride to get the best of us again. Only for us to say, I will never fall into that, name the sin, again, and we do. F.B. Meyer says this. He says, pride is one of the most detestable of sins, yet does it find lodgment in earnest souls, though we often speak of it by some lighter name. We call it independence, self-reliance. We do not always discern it in the hurt feeling, which retires into itself and nurses its sorrows in a sulk. We are proud of our humility, vain of our meekness, and putting on the saintliest look. We wonder whether all around are not admiring us for our loneliness. I dare say a lot of us are more pharisaical than we want to admit sometimes. The Pharisees looked like they were humble. The Pharisees looked like they were really walking with God. They put on this wonderful front so people could see how close they were to the Lord. They were far from God. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians fall into that trap. Pride gets the best of us. It's false humility sometimes that we practice. If the people of God dealt with one another in humility, the world around would notice. A pride boastful Christian does not make a great case for Christ. We ought to rejoice in God's name being honored and never be ashamed of that. Our pride is not in ourselves or our accomplishments, but rather in our God who is worthy. Grace Academy does not exist for any of us. It exists for the glory of God, period. Sovereign Grace Church does not exist for us. It's to exalt the name of Jesus. We do not exist for us. We exist for Him. In Him we have our being. Yet we live like it's about us, don't we? We live as if the world revolves around us. God should revolve around us. If we simply humbled ourselves and prayed more often for one another, we would see a joy in serving Christ. You show me a believer that grumbles and complains serving in church, and I'll show you a believer that's probably not in the Word of God faithfully. Because the Word of God is going to convict. The Word of God is going to pierce right through our hearts and show us and call us out for where we're wrong. Peter builds on this thought even further. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Humility is demonstrated in this context by submission to elders and to others by serving them. The word for humble here is an aorist command in the Greek, which implies do this right away. You don't put it off and say, I'll do it tomorrow. Do this right away. Fruchtenbaum says this, the means of showing humility in this context is by submitting to the elders. Those who do not submit to the elders are showing a lack of humility. The reward will be that He may exalt you in due time. In due time means future exaltation, the one promised by Jesus when the humble will be exalted. In order for a person to lead well, they must first follow well. Too many want to lead as renegades, blazing their own trails and lacking the humility necessary to grow under the leadership of someone else. This is why a healthy church raises up leaders in their midst that have submitted well to the leadership of someone else. It's one of the dangers of bringing someone in from another church and making them a pastor. You don't really know them. Has it been done? Yes, many times. But it's much easier when you have a local church, and like Paul does with Timothy, he's building him up in his faith and then ordains him to an elder. He's personally been invested in his life. The goal for every elder is to bring up others in their church to lead when they pass from the scene. The goal is not to leave a legacy just for their name. The goal is to leave faithful disciples who will then disciple someone else. That is the goal of the church. And then Peter says something that all of us are familiar with if we've been in the church. In verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting every anxiety, concern over things in our lives on a God who will take care of whatever it is. And let's be honest for a moment here. Let's actually think this through and how we do this. The idea here is not just to let go and let God. Hopefully it works out at the end. The idea here is an intentional, I'm casting it on him. It's his, not mine, to worry about. The truth is, going back to the previous verses, when we don't cast our cares upon him, we are responding in pride and saying, God, I've got this. What keeps us up late at night is something out of our control many times. If God, who does not sleep, is fully aware, why are we worried? The truth is, sometimes we're too full of pride to admit that we haven't given it to the Lord. Or we've done this. I don't know if you've ever done this. I know I've done this many times in my life. Got a big concern, praying about it, trying to figure out how to deal with it. And I go before the Lord and say, Lord, here's a situation that's coming up. I need you to help me. I need you to take care of this for me, Lord. And then I don't wait enough for God. A couple days pass. God hasn't answered. I don't know what he's going to be doing with this. And I take it into my own hands, and it's a complete disaster. I trusted God for a brief moment and then went right back in pride. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I love this next quote by Charles Spurgeon. Prayer tells God what the care is and asks God to help, while faith believes that God can and will do it. Prayer spreads the letter of trouble and grief before the Lord and opens all its budget. And then faith cries, I believe that God cares and cares for me. I believe that he will bring me out of my distress and make it promote his own glory. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that God cares for you? Or is it just something you say? Do we really believe that God cares for us? Or do we think that God cares for everyone else but me? You see, the truth is this. Every single one of us needs to grow in humility in the church. No exceptions. Every person that walks with God ought to walk with God humbly. We don't just come to Christ in humility and then get full of ourselves because now we have Jesus. You still need him every day. You and I need him like the very breath that we breathe. So how are we to do this? What are some ways that we can grow in humility in our midst here in this church? Scripture's filled with examples on this. We're just going to cover a few. First one, hard to do, important. Matthew 7. Be sure to take the log out of your own eye first before looking to get the speck out of someone else's. Before you're quick to jump on anyone else's case, pay attention to the massive log sticking out of your own eye. Before you start trying to fix the little things that you notice in other people. It's very hard to judge other people when you realize how far off you are many times. And it doesn't mean that we don't make discernment calls. Scripture calls us to do those things. There's times for church discipline, which is why the next thing that we're going to bring up here is essentially Matthew 18. But I love what Andrew Murray says before we go there. The greatest test of whether the holiness we profess to seek or to attain is truth and life will be whether it produces an increasing humility in us. In man, humility is the one thing needed to allow God's holiness to dwell in him and shine through him. The chief mark of counterfeit holiness is lack of humility. The holiest will be the humblest. You want to do a gauge in your life whether you're walking holy before God? How humble are you? How humble are you today, currently, present state? So we make sure that we take care of the things in our own lives first. But we also are sure to follow the pattern in Matthew 18 to go to someone directly if there's been an offense. Then we bring someone else if they won't listen, and finally then we bring it to the congregation. You don't do them backwards. You don't go telling everybody in the church and they don't even know. A lot of people do that. Get it in order. Matthew 18 has a specific sequence. You go to the person first, then if they don't listen, bring someone else along. Then if that still goes nowhere, you bring it before the elders of the church congregation. And remember, church, the attitude in Matthew 7 is important to have before approaching someone in Matthew 18. If you come in with judgment right away, it's not going to go well. If you have not checked your own heart before you go to a brother or sister, it's not going to go well. What's another thing that we can do to build humility in our midst? Colossians 3:16, stir up others to good works. Encourage others for more in their walk with God. By being in fellowship with believers. Hebrews speaks on this in Hebrews 10, right? Not forsaking the assembly. If you want to build your walk with God, fellowship faithfully, weekly. Sing out the songs of the faith with word in your heart with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, right? Sing together with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Church, one of the greatest ways you can encourage a person that walks into this church is to sing out when we sing songs. There are so many people that walk into a church and no one's singing, and it really speaks volumes, and people don't realize that. What's even more striking is when people know we sing songs and we don't sing on Sundays. You sing all week. Why would you not sing on? I thought Jesus is Lord. Singing songs exalting God will be unnatural if God's word doesn't dwell in us richly. Do you want to know why it becomes more natural? It's because God's word becomes more of a part of who we are. It's more than just a checking off the box. This is why worship is so disconnected for so many when we come to church on Sundays. God hasn't really been on our minds all week. If you're only thinking of God and Jesus when you walk in on Sunday morning and all week you kind of disregarded him, it's going to be hard to sing that song with joy, with fervor, with gratefulness. Another way that we build humility in our midst, and this is a hard one, speak the truth in love to those around you. Listen, there are some harsh truths that we all need to face sometimes. And that means that if we're on the other end of it, we receive it properly. If someone's saying, hey, brother, sister, you know, I really want you to know this. Like, this is important in your life. You're stumbling. You need to get back up. I want to help you. Who are you to judge me? That's not the right response. Like, that's totally pride. Unfortunately, for many of us, we respond when we're confronted by wanting to get back at that person or point out their flaws. You've ever done this? As an adult? You ever been called out by your kids? And your first response is, but you did this, son? Done it. Not a response of humility at all. And then God humbles you later and you go back and I know what I said on this point was completely wrong. Forgive me, son. Confess sins and faults to others and pray for one another. Brothers and sisters, yes, the ultimate person that we ought to confess to is the Lord Jesus before the Father and his throne. And no, we don't have a pope that we need to do confession time for. But Scripture does say to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why does it say that? Does it say that because we have some special power to heal as far as spiritually speaking or to forgive sin? No, we don't. Because we're in union with Christ. And because we're in union with Christ, there's a freedom there when we're in fellowship together. Unfortunately, a lot of people avoid this entirely, and what happens is they fall on their own. No one's around to pick them up because they have no clue that they're struggling. This was such a freeing verse for me when I was younger that, man, it made people uncomfortable around me when I said, listen, here's what I'm struggling with. Brother, can you help me out? And they're like, sure. Let's pray. Before you know it, God restores you. And there's freedom walking in the light than in darkness. Too many in the church walk in darkness because they are too afraid to admit the sins that they're struggling with to anybody. And they're saying, I want help, but I really don't know how to get it. This is one of those ways. And what we're saying here in confessing your sins, it does not mean that you just tell everybody. You don't post it on social media. I have this sin that I'm struggling with. Everybody, look. That's not what we're talking about. What that means is you find a brother or sister that you have built a relationship with in the church, and you say, brother, sister, can you pray for me on this? I'm struggling with this right now. I've done this many times with the leaders in the church. Here's what's going on. Can you guys pray for me on this? Nobody else in the church knows. Only the leaders in the church know. But this is what the text says. And it says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means it's not worthless to do these things. Prayer works because God works. Magic is not in the prayer. It's the healing power of God. Why do we pray for those that are downtrodden, hurting, battling with cancer? Because we have a God who cares. And he hears us. And it may bring tears to our eyes and go, Lord, please grant them grace, mercy, comfort. The hardest prayers for me to pray as a pastor is prayers of restoration for someone that I know has lost someone. Like, Lord, comfort them, encourage them. I know they lost this loved one. There are times I really wish I had the apostles' power to heal the sick and to raise the dead. Man, that'd be incredible. And one day Jesus will. That's why, brothers and sisters, when we go through suffering, humility is such an important truth that God is teaching all of us. And when we overcome those areas that are so difficult to go through, we come out the other end, not in a sense of pride, but Lord, thank you. Father, thank you. If we prayed more for one another, gossip wouldn't be an option in the church. Use your gifts in the church to build up the body of Christ. Participate in the local body. Don't just come in and sit. Be a part. Find ways to serve. Help set up. Help break down. Clean up. Connect with others in the body. Be the first to go to someone else and say, how you doing today? Don't just wait for everybody else. Your gift is given to you to be used, not to be squandered, not to be hidden, not to be put away. If you know that God cares for you, your service will come as an overflow of your own heart. You know how easy it is to give when you know what you've been given? If believers really took in what God had done for them, they'd get over the petty garbage that they have between others. Some things are very difficult. They're very serious, and you do need time to work through them. I'm not diminishing any of that. But sometimes the petty things become major things. We've really built a mountain out of a molehill. And what's even worse is sometimes people are offended with somebody and they have no clue. It's been years. They just don't want to talk to him anymore. They have no idea. You will care for others as God intends and stay humble when things are out of control, when you have the right heart. The church here was going through persecution and suffering, and they had each other to deal with as well. You ever had this happen to you? And this is really an important part in this text that I don't think we flesh out much. When you're going through difficulty, you ever kind of snap at people? You ever just kind of at the crazy rabid cat that's bothered? Why is that? Well, maybe because we're hurting. Maybe because we're going through something that we really just want to be left alone. And maybe that brother or sister is going, listen, I know you want to do this alone, but you need somebody. I'm here. I'm here to come alongside and help you. And we're like, no, get away. And then what hurts us even more is as we walk through that mess, down the line, we regret that we didn't have somebody around. What we didn't realize all along is we pushed them away. I've seen it happen in the church so many times. Pastor Roman, no one cares and all that. They reached out to you and you completely didn't want anything to do with them. You said, I'm fine, I'm on my own. Listen, that's why texts of scripture that say speak truth to everyone are important. If you really want to be left alone, let people know that and stick with that. If you need help or some time, let people know that. We need to speak the truth. It's not easy sometimes. And here's what's difficult. Sometimes our timing is off, isn't it? Sometimes we say something and it probably should have been said later or much earlier. You ever have that happen? You ever said something and you're like, should have said it 2 weeks ago. It's kind of late to say it now. The church was going through persecution. They didn't have just outside pressure, they had pressure between one another and the tensions and relationships that they had. I'll tell you, one of the easiest ways to really find out whether or not we have humility is put a man that's providing for his family under pressure by losing his job. That'll teach you and me a lesson quickly. And then we step back and go, Lord, help. I remember when I tore my ACL and I was out for months, the devastating effect that had on me. I was crying at night without anybody seeing. Going, how am I going to get this figured out? Filed for disability, unemployment, and then I had to pay it all back because I had one check that was in that range. Talk about devastating. And along that time, God brought brothers and sisters that were an encouragement to us, that were a help, that strengthened us when we felt weak. Brothers and sisters, I don't know the suffering that you're going through right now, but I know God does, and I know that He cares for you because His Word tells you that. It tells me that. I don't always feel like God cares for me. I'm going to be honest. There are times I feel like, well, seems like nobody cares. Must be that God doesn't care either. But He does. Jesus loves His sheep. Jesus gave His life to prove that He loves His sheep. So in conclusion, I want to ask us this question. How do we interact with others? How do we interact with others? Specifically in the body of Christ, are you known as someone that submits to leadership in the church, or do you just kind of do your own thing? Usually a problem with authority seeps into different structures of our lives, from our relationships at home, our job, our duties as a citizen, and eventually in the local church. All of these things are connected. It's one of the reasons why it's very important to understand this, church members. that when a person is struggling with something outside the church, sometimes it makes its way into the church, and you need to understand that that's not the root here. There's something else going on outside. And a person's struggling with other areas that need to be dealt with. Are you known as someone that works well with others, or do you have to have the last say? You see, this is the mark of humility where you go, you know what? It doesn't have to be my way every time. We can do it this way instead. That's perfectly fine. Does humility mark your relationship with others, or are you known for being a bit full of themselves? With their own agenda, seeking their own opinion to be heard. This is an area, oh my goodness, God has humbled me tremendously on. I used to want to comment on everything going on in the world. If you saw my Facebook 10 years ago, you'd be like, Roman, calm down. Why do you have to comment on everything? We don't have to. I'm not opposed to the fact that we do. We all do once in a while. I have things I have to comment on sometimes. I typically comment now a little more privately. I don't need a full-blown argument in front of everybody. But that's one area that really, I think, if we truly step back and said, you know what? I'm not going to convince this other person. I don't have anything to prove. I'm going to let God's word stand. I have friends. I'm going to be transparent for a moment here. Let me give you a little more background as you might be trying to connect dots. You're not sure. I have friends that I went to college with that post things that shock me. They went to a Christian college. Shock me. I mean, I'm not just a little surprised. I'm like, I can't believe you believe this now. And I stop for a moment and go, Lord, show grace. Forgive us, Lord. Are you letting God speak into your life through his word and how you ought to respond to others? Are you continually looking to correct others around you while you have sins that you don't want to deal with on your own, in your own life? I've always loved what MacArthur said in Revelation. He said, the church is always wanting to call out the world. Who's going to call out the church? Pride will keep us blinded to our own sin and continually comparing to others. Whereas looking to Jesus as our example and knowing that God cares for us as his own is a sign of humility and brings us comfort and peace. As one author put it, pride makes us artificial and humility makes us real. Church, let's be those that walk in humility and be genuine with one another, even when it's difficult. The most raw, difficult conversations sometimes get at our pride, don't they? There are times where we have that difficult conversation with somebody and we come out of it and go, I don't know if I made it better or worse. If we just humble ourselves, let God take care of the rest. If we know that he cares for us, that's enough. He is enough. We live and breathe and exist for his glory, not our own.